For those of you who are visiting with us, we've been studying on Sunday morning for some time now the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Early in the ministry, the 3 or 3.5 years or so of the teaching ministry of Jesus, he stood on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee and preached this sermon to a crowd of followers, a crowd of disciples. And we've been looking at the sermon, just kind of breaking it down. I've approached my study of the sermon at this particular time more from the standpoint of trying to look at it as a sermon and try to come to understand exactly what the point would be that Jesus is making and how all of it fits together as a sermon. And so he begins, and I've called this kind of the introduction or the preamble to the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who. There are 8 of those things that are mentioned. We looked at each one of those things. And what we suggested is that those are characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And then he follows that up with just a couple of verses about the influence of those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And so we have to exert the right kind of influence as kingdom citizens. The first major point of the sermon, I think, is found in verse 20 of chapter 5. When Jesus said, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he proceeds then to illustrate that with 6 different things. And all 6 of these subpoints begin in exactly the same way. You have heard that it was said, and then Jesus follows that up with, but I say. And what we've suggested is that this is not a contrast between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. These are illustrations of verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so the law of Moses says one thing, but the Pharisees have interpreted it differently, or they've added something to it, or they've taken something away from it. The 6 points, he deals with murder and anger in verses 21 through 26. He deals with the subject of adultery in verses 27 through 30. The subject of divorce, which just naturally follows up his teaching on adultery in verses 31 and 32. The idea of swearing oaths in verses 33 through 37, and then finally in verses 38 through 42, the subject of vengeance and love for enemies, which is a natural follow-up of the subject of vengeance. And so all of those things Jesus uses to illustrate the principle, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now we've moved on then into chapter 6, and the second major point of the sermon is in chapter 6 and verse 1, and it also deals with righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And there are 3 illustrations of that then down through verse 18. When you are charitable, when you are giving to serve those who are less fortunate than you are, and in your prayer life, verses 6 through 15. And then we talked last Sunday morning about the subject of fasting. Verses 16, or 2 Sunday mornings ago, I think, the subject of fasting, verses 16 through 18. All 3 of those illustrating the principle that's found in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. One of the things that's occurred to me as I've gone back and restudied the Sermon on the Mount is the emphasis that Jesus is placing on the contrast between the teaching of the Pharisees and what the teaching of the law of Moses really was. As a matter of fact, a lot of commentators believe that even though a mixed crowd of disciples of Jesus was assembled together here on this hill, on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, almost certainly every major point in the sermon is directed at the Pharisees and at the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so the Beatitudes, here are the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the influence of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, what the Pharisees teach about the law of Moses in contrast with what the law of Moses really teaches. What does the law of Moses really say? What is the purpose behind it? And then the Pharisees certainly practiced righteousness, but why did they do it? They did it to be seen by people. And so if you're going to be righteous, you need to practice your righteousness in order to be seen by God. You need to be righteous because that's what God wants, because that's what God expects. And so a contrast between the teaching and the practice of the Pharisees and the teaching and the practice of citizens of the kingdom of God as it should be under the law of Moses. And I think as we move on, starting in verse 19 then of chapter 6, the passage that we just read together, we see this same idea. The remainder of chapter 6 builds on this idea of righteousness. And it does it with two lessons about God's kingdom. The first one, and this is the one we're going to take a look at this morning, and this is the title, the designation that's given to it by D.A. Carson in his commentary on Matthew, that Jesus is calling citizens of the kingdom of God now to what Carson calls unswerving loyalties to the values of the kingdom. And then next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll come back and talk about trust and confidence in God, verses 25 through 34, where five different times in those verses, Jesus says, don't be anxious, don't worry, don't be overly anxious. But if a person is a citizen of the kingdom of God, then it's going to require, it's going to take absolute and complete and total commitment to the values of the kingdom of God. Unswerving loyalty to kingdom values. And what we're going to suggest is, in this lesson, that Jesus, in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, in talking about the importance of being totally and completely dedicated to God, illustrates that principle with three metaphors. And we want to look at the three metaphors that he uses in this lesson. The first metaphor is treasure. If you have your New Testament still open, to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 beginning, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, one of the things that we overlook sometimes when we're thinking about the Pharisees and Jesus' relationship with the Pharisees is that they were lovers of money. Luke says that about them in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. We generally, when we think about the Pharisees in the first century, we don't associate them with covetousness. We don't associate them with the love of money. But clearly that's the case, that one of the things that motivated the Pharisees and all of the things that they did was their love for money. And so Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, where he is admonishing us to be righteous, he's admonishing us that our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. We're not interested in just keeping the letter of the law. In other words, we want to do things in order to honor and to serve and to please God. We don't do them for the reason of being seen by other people. We don't do right things just so people will pat us on the back or compliment us and tell us what good people we are. We do right things because that's what God wants. That's what God expects. And we have no other motive than that. And so, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus, in effect, asks the question, where are your treasures? Where are the things that treasures are things that are really important to someone? Material things. Generally, when we think about the word treasures, we associate that with material things. Treasures are the things that are really important to us. So when we're thinking about being citizens of the kingdom of God, what does it mean to really be a citizen of the kingdom of God? What's really important to us? And so Jesus says, on earth, the treasures that we have that are earthly in nature, material things in other words, are perishable. Moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. If that's what's really important to you. And again, Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, the Pharisees were lovers of money. If that's the thing that's really important to you, then you're investing in the wrong thing. You're investing in the wrong place. Keep your place here in our text in Matthew chapter 6, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says something similar to the point that Jesus is making here in the first of these metaphors, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with about verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. That's the significance of, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our treasure's in heaven, if what's really important to us, in other words, if the thing that is the most important to us is God, the thing that is the most important to us are the things of God, spiritual things. We're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus says that is an imperishable inheritance. That doesn't fade away. Moth and rust doesn't destroy. Thieves can't break in and steal that from us. To be a disciple of God, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, in a way that's acceptable and pleasing in God, to God, involves a consistent effort to adopt this unswerving loyalty to God and to the values of the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, we've used the book of Colossians in some of our Bible classes. And especially this teaching in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. What is it that you think about? What is it that's important to you? Is the thing that you think about, is the thing that the most important to you, the accumulation of material things? It's not uncommon to hear people talk about the need for security. We need to accumulate a certain amount of money. You know, if we need for our investments to prosper. We need to have that security. The problem with that kind of thinking, and especially again when you look at our text in Matthew chapter 6, the problem with that kind of thinking is that it's putting our loyalty, it's putting our confidence in the wrong place. You've heard stories, you've heard illustrations in sermons and in Bible classes, and you've read it in books many times. The wealthiest people in the world, when they die, they take nothing with them. We leave in exactly the same way that we came. As a matter of fact, whatever riches, whatever wealth you accumulate, and we're going to look at a passage or two in 1 Timothy chapter 6, whatever wealth, whatever money, whatever of worldly possessions that we accumulate, we have very little control over it all. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's one of the real challenges. I think we have some college students with us today. Sometimes in an assembly like this, we have a large number of college students. It is impressive. You are to be commended for the efforts that you're making to go to school, to try to get an education. But I would ask, I think this is the question that Jesus is asking, what is the purpose? I mean, why are you going to school? What is the point? Is your thinking like this? I need to get a college education so that I can have all of the material things that I need to be comfortable. The reason I'm getting this college education is so that I can be, hopefully become, financially secure. Is that the thought process that we go through? If it is the idea of getting a degree, I picked this course of study, I picked this master's, this bachelor's, I picked this degree program because it is the program that gives me the best opportunity to make money, to do well in the world. As a matter of fact, let me expand that. Some parents of students in the audience this morning. Is that your thinking when you send your kids to school? Is that why we send our kids to school? Is that why we tell them about it's so important that you get an education? Is that why we stress the importance of getting a secular education sometimes to the exclusion of the spiritual growth and development of our children? Why we would not think anything much about it if they didn't do their Bible lesson, but we would punish them if they didn't get their homework done? What is our thinking as parents when we think about educating our children? Are we thinking strictly and purely in terms of money? That we want our children to be able to lay up for themselves treasures on earth. The problem with that is, again, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. The problem with the accumulation of material things, the accumulation of material treasures as a goal in our lives. Remember that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that it's not a good thing to desire to be rich. The problem with that is we're putting our confidence and our trust in the wrong place. Better for a citizen of the kingdom of God to be primarily concerned about laying up for themselves treasures in heaven. Do we think about an education that way? Do we think about educating our children that we want them to be good students? We want them to be able to read. We want them to be able to think so that they can read and study and comprehend God's Word and apply those principles to their lives. We want them to get an education because that can help them to be godly people. And we don't really care that much. We don't really care at all about where that leads them materially. If they're godly, if they're Christians, then the material things will work themselves out. The material things will take care of themselves. I'm afraid in the world in which we live, in the place in particular, this place in the world in which we live, this country, this culture in which we live, that we've lost sight of an extremely important scriptural principle. And that we've bought into the lie that security is found in the accumulation, the storing up, the hoarding of material things. And that what you really need, what we really want for our children, what we really want for our grandchildren, what we really want for ourselves, is we want that security that comes from the material things that we possess. We're putting our confidence and our trust in the wrong place. That is not characteristic of citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, is Jesus condemning all wealth here? Is Jesus saying that it's wrong to have wealth? That poses a number of problems, does it not? Jesus had disciples, even as he preached this sermon, Jesus had disciples who were wealthy people. And there would be followers of Jesus later on who would be wealthy people. The point is not that it's a sin to be rich. Paul does warn that it is a problem. If your desire is to be rich, then there's a problem. That's not a good thing. Jesus clearly warns in our text, in this first metaphor of treasure, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You know, down through the years, I've heard Christians say things like this: I want to get rich. I want this business to succeed. I want to get rich. And when I get rich, I'm going to support gospel preachers. I'm going to support local churches. I'm going to send men overseas to preach the gospel. And I've heard that a number of times. And my experience clearly is limited. But it occurs to me in my own personal experience, I've known some people who started out with the goal to get rich and they got there. But they're not supporting preachers. They're not giving large sums of money to people who are less fortunate than they are. They're not building church buildings for brethren who need new auditoriums. Just dropping a little hint there. What ends up happening, this is the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is why Paul issues this warning. Once you start accumulating the material things, then the desire to keep them, to protect them, to guard them, to keep the government from getting its grubby hands on it, to keep your greedy relatives from getting their grubby hands on it, to keep people who could be working from getting, you know, the covetousness then comes in to play. Jesus is talking about what's important to us. Where is, and so I asked the same question this morning that Jesus asked. I'll ask the same question of all of us. I'll ask it of me and I'll ask it of you. Where is your treasure? What are the things that are the most important to you? Not that money, being wealthy, being well off is a sin in and of itself. But is that our goal? Is that what we're striving for in life? Is that what we're working for in life? Laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus is not condemning all wealth. He's not prohibiting things, but the love of things. He's not prohibiting money, but the love of money. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 says that it does not say, as you often hear it quoted, money is the root of all evil. What Paul actually says is that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people will turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, by the way. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the author, the preacher, the wise man, trying to find the meaning of life. And he looks in all different kinds of places. And every place he looks, his conclusion is, this is vanity. One of the places he looks is just doing hard work. The word vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes does not necessarily mean what we say it does sometimes, useless and worthless. The point in the book, as a matter of fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, when the wise man talks about, you know, the fruits of your labor, you work really hard, he doesn't say that doesn't mean anything. What he says is, take it and enjoy it. Use it for what it's for, but just understand that that's not the answer. That's not the meaning of life. That's not what it's all about. What it's all about is serving God. All material things are vain in the sense that they are temporary. So, where is your treasure? That's the first metaphor. The second metaphor is a little bit harder to interpret. As a matter of fact, some people have had a hard time figuring out where this second metaphor fits in. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Well, you know, what does that have to do with laying up for yourself treasures on earth as opposed to laying up for yourself treasures in heaven? That's the metaphor that precedes it. And the metaphor that follows it. What does this metaphor have to do with that? The word that's translated good in some translations, and the English Standard Version is translated as healthy. That word carries with it the idea of simple or single or uncomplicated. And we use the eye in that metaphorical sense from time to time. We talk about keeping your eye on something. And what we mean by that is you're focused on whatever it is that is the goal. That's what you're focused on. And so if your eye is good, if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, there is an expression that appears a few times in the Scriptures, depending on which translation you use, that talks about the evil eye. If your eye is evil, you know, what is an evil eye? What I would suggest is that expression carries with it the idea of envious or covetous. If that's so, then I think what we've got in this second metaphor is we've got exactly the same point as in the first metaphor. What is your attention focused on? Where is your heart? If your eye is healthy, in other words, if your eye, we talk about having your eye on the prize. What is the prize? It's not treasure on earth. It's not financial security. It's not the accumulation of material things. It is God. It is spiritual things. I found that expression, at least in the King James translation, several times in the Old and the New Testament. For example, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 6, the King James says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." The English Standard Version renders, "Don't eat the bread of one who is stingy." The idea of covetousness again. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine evil eye because I am good? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" The English Standard Version renders, "Do you begrudge me my generosity?" I can take what I have and do whatever I want to with it. I don't have to hoard it. I don't have to keep it. I don't have to hold on to it. I can be generous with it. And if you think that I can't be generous with it, you have an evil eye. Your heart's not right. In other words, your priorities aren't right. And then in Mark chapter 7, For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. The English Standard Version says envy there. Again, the idea is, I think, here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, what is your focus? What is your focus? You know, one of the things that's a real challenge for you college students, again, especially when maybe you're leaving home for the first time, and your parents are spending a lot of money to send you to a place like Western Kentucky University, or sending you off someplace else, and you probably got the lecture at some point or another, didn't you? My boys did, at least. I suspect that most all of you did too. We're not sending you down there to play. We're not sending you down there to have fun. This is not a vacation. We're sending you down there to get an education. Remember what you're there for. And then you get there. And you have to keep reminding yourself of that. You know, what is the purpose? Well, again, what is the purpose? What are we focused on? What are we looking at? He's already said, if your priority is laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, you're going to be sadly disappointed, because you're going to lose. Whatever you accumulate, you're going to lose. Either it will dissolve, moth and rust will destroy it, or thieves will break in and steal it. And he doesn't say this, or you will die and just leave it behind and have no control, little or no control over what's done with it when you're gone. If your purpose, if your mission in life is to accumulate worldly things, then that's not the righteousness that's characteristic of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Be focusing on, have your eye on God. Really, that's the lecture that I hope you got from your parents before they sent you here, or sent you to Tampa, or sent you wherever to go to school. That the reason you're there is to augment, to increase your ability to serve God. That's the most important thing. That nothing is more important in life than laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. And so I suspect that that's the point that Jesus is making here when he says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, in other words, focused, single-minded, yes, go to Tampa, go to Bowling Green, go to Bloomington, go wherever to get it, go to Louisville, go to Lexington, go to wherever to get an education. But don't lose your focus. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is serve God and please God. That's the message that we sent. Yes, go off to work every morning. Yeah, be concerned about providing for those for whom you are responsible. But never lose sight of the reason you're doing it. Everything is to serve God, to honor God. It's not about seeing how many material things we can accumulate. It is about keeping our attention focused on God. And that's the danger, by the way. Again, that's the danger of wealth. And that's why we're warned not to want to be rich, not to desire to be rich. The danger of wealth is that it will cause us to be distracted from what's really important in life. And that's the third metaphor, I think, which is the metaphor of slavery. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. And incidentally, the idea of masters there is not the same as an modern-day employer. The focus here is on someone who is a master over slaves. And so if you have a master in this sense, you have someone who has absolute and complete and total control over you. And so Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Well, clearly, that's obviously. You can't be totally and completely devoted to two separate masters. You will either be devoted to the one and despise the other. You will either hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money. I think, you know, and I like the newer translations. I'm switching over to the English Standard Version. I noticed that in Joel's version, which may have been the New American Standard Translation, but the word was wealth, I think, when Joel read the text for us a few moments ago. The English Standard Version says money, but the word in the Greek text is mammon. It's an Aramaic word. And the word mammon means, I think, more than just money. I think that this is the culminating metaphor. He talked about money at the beginning. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He talks then in the second metaphor about our focus, our attention. What is the most important thing to us? The most important thing to us always is God. It's always spiritual things. It's always doing the things that are acceptable and pleasing to God. That's what we focus our vision on, our sight on. And then he culminates that. He crowns that with this metaphor. The expression mammon, wealth in the New American Standard Translation, money in the English Standard Version, means this: something in which one puts confidence. The word eventually came to refer to all material possessions, profit, wealth, and money. It's more than just money. It's anything that we put confidence in. It might be a house. It might be a relationship. It might be a job. I heard a preacher preaching on this verse. He wasn't preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, but I heard a preacher preaching on this verse one time a number of years ago. And he was talking about no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, what you think about, and one of the ways he illustrated it was, you think about some of the things that govern our decisions. You know, why would you decide why this school instead of another school? Why this job? You know, you got two job offers. Wouldn't that be nice? I know some of you are looking for jobs. Wouldn't it be nice if you had two job offers? What would be the deciding factor in which job you chose? Honestly, what would be the deciding factor? You have two job offers. You can have either one of them. Honestly, I'm not asking for an answer from you specifically, but I'm asking you to answer this question honestly in your own heart. I could do this job or I could do this job. This job pays more money than this job does. I'm taking this job. Is that not what drives most decisions like that? Now, I can take more money. I can take a job in this place, or I can take a job in this place. In this place, there's a church. There are brethren. In this place, there is no local church. There are no brethren. But boy, this place pays a lot more money. The benefits are a lot better. What governs your choice? How do you choose which job you take? Now, I think we're caught up in, again, in a culture, in a society where mammon, not just money, but just anything that can provide us security, mammon is very often what governs the decisions that we make. And so the decision is not, I will go to this school because I can be with brethren, I can be in a place where there are churches. And, you know, it doesn't really cost more. It doesn't really have all the programs that I want. But I can grow spiritually. I can develop spiritually in this place. I will take this job. I will take less money. I will take fewer benefits. But it would be better for me spiritually. It would help me to keep my focus and my attention on God. See, the way the Pharisees love money. And the way the Pharisees thought was the thing that governs the decisions that we make. You know, and the Pharisees weren't saying, the idea of the thinking of the Pharisees was not, I'm just going to turn my back on God. I'm going to ignore God and I'm going to start serving money. We think we can do both. We think we can do both. I can accumulate wealth. I can get financial skill. Well, I'm going to keep on serving God. Jesus says it doesn't work like that. It may sound reasonable to you, but Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have a single eye. You can't have your eye on two prizes at the same time, two finish lines at the same time, two goals at the same time. You are either completely, and we titled this lesson, Unswerving Loyalty to Kingdom Values. You cannot be totally devoted to God and totally devoted to the world at the same time. You cannot serve God and man. Jesus said later on in another context, you are either for me or against me. Later on in this sermon, Jesus will say, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And so the question this morning when we think about this section of the sermon is, when we think about this part of the Sermon on the Mount, what is my goal? What am I looking at? What am I focused on? Am I trying to the best of my ability to please God and to get to heaven? Is that the number one priority? Does that govern every decision that I make? When I'm thinking about buying a house, when I'm thinking about buying a car, when I'm thinking about making an investment, when I'm thinking about taking a job, when I'm thinking about going to school and getting an education, the number one thing that governs those decisions is, what can I do that in the best way I can serve and honor God? What can I do that will put me in a position to help me to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? To have unswerving loyalty to the citizens of the kingdom of God. I've seen this that I'm going to show you here in a lot of different contexts. I really like it a lot. Matthew Henry was a denominational preacher. He wrote a commentary that is accessible, and some of you may have a copy of it. It's accessible on the internet. I look to Henry's commentaries occasionally just for some insight about something. Henry in England came home when he'd been preaching, and he came home one night and he'd been robbed. His house was ransacked, and anything of any value in his home that he had was gone. And he sat down and he wrote this prayer. And what I've wondered is, if under circumstances like that, could I pray this prayer? So now he's lost everything. He has nothing of value left. All he has of any value left are the clothes that he had on when he left the house and whatever possessions he might have taken with him. Everything else is gone. And he prays this, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I have never been robbed before. I thank you that although they took my money, they spared my life. I thank you that although they took everything, it wasn't very much. I thank you that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. You think I'm asking myself the question. Do you think if you get home later on today and your house has been broken into and all those valuable things that you've accumulated down through the years, they're all gone, do you think you could have the humility to approach a situation like that in the way that Matthew Henry did? Thank you, God. Thank you that I've never been robbed before. Thank you that they spared my life. Thank you that... See, I don't think we could pray that third line. Even though they took everything, it wasn't very much. With some of us, if they took everything, it would be a lot. And thank you that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. What I would suggest to you is... And again, I'm not speaking about Henry's relationship with God. I don't know about Henry's relationship with God. But that I believe that expresses the attitude of this part of the Sermon on the Mount. None of those things are important. The only thing that's important is that I'm in a right relationship with God. That I have my eyes focused on the prize. That I am completely loyal to God. That my number one priority in life is serving God and pleasing God. And so we would ask the question as we extend the invitation this morning, is that you? What is your top priority? Is your top priority getting the degree, finishing the program? Is your top priority getting the job? Is your number one priority the accumulation of financial security, the accumulation of material things? Do you think, have you deceived yourself into thinking that you can devote absolute and complete and total attention to the accumulation of material things and still serve God at the same time? That you can serve both God and mammon in spite of what Jesus said? Where is your focus? Where is your focus? Do we have what D.A. Carson calls unswerving loyalty to the values of the kingdom? And can we say that the most important thing in our life is that we are trying to the best of our ability to honor and serve God? That's what we want for our children. It would be nice if our children got a high school diploma. It would be nice if maybe they got a college degree. But it's not the most important thing in life. It's really relatively insignificant in the broad scheme of things. What I want for my children is that they be unswervingly loyal to the values of the kingdom of heaven. And it would be nice if we could accumulate some nice things. And we'd be thankful to God if we could. But if we lost them all, our attitude would be the attitude of Matthew Henry. Well, you know, that's all right. That's okay. It doesn't do anything to affect my relationship with God. Because that's the most important thing. That's where our attention, that's where our eyes are focused. If you're not a Christian, then that's certainly not characteristic of you. But it can be. And that process can start even before you leave the building this morning. By you just standing up in front of this group of people and saying that you believe Jesus is God's Son, letting them know that you've repented of your sins and that you want to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We'd be thrilled to help you to do that this morning and to begin this process of being completely and totally dedicated to God. Can we help you do that? Can we help you to come back into a right relationship with God? Is there some other need that you have? If there's anything at all that we can do to assist you in serving God, please come down to one of these front seats and let us know how we can help you. Do that right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.